I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this if you listen often enough. We have our good friend Than Bennett on the show every month for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. Than serves as the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ. We're going to get him on and just talk about some of the issues of our day. A couple of quick things I want to say. First, thank you for praying me through COVID. It was something. And I will say about a week ago Sunday, I hit this kind of point where the breathing thing was a bit of a challenge and struck some fear into me. And I actually reached out to Than and Brooke Bennett and some other good friends who just are safe places for me and said, I'm afraid. Will you please pray for me? And the flurry of texts and prayers came in. And something happened. Like in the last week, it was a hard week physically, but I was overwhelmed every day with a sense of shalom peace, every day with a sense of joy and expectancy and that God was near. And it was one of those times for me that surpassed understanding. And I know some people walk in that all of the time. I don't. I would love to, but where I did nothing. God just flooded the room and flooded my heart, and I just knew it was going to be okay. So, you know, we can't do this thing alone. And Kim, my producer before the show, she said, you know, if we could just kind of maybe hold fast to our convictions, but if not allow our ideals to get in the way of how we do life together, we can't do this without each other. And somebody got to give me an amen on that. I'm telling you. And another thing I want to do before we hear from Than is I just want to say a prayer for the families of Waukesha, Wisconsin, where that terrible tragedy took place last night at the holiday parade. It's just so unbelievable. I mean, it's just so unbelievable. And so, Father, we lift up our dear brothers and sisters in Waukesha, Wisconsin right now, those who are grieving the loss of family members, those who are pining in the hospital, so concerned about the lives of their loved ones who are injured. It is unfathomable, God, that this stuff is happening, but it is. And I just pray, would you comfort that community? Would you take what the enemy meant for evil? Would you turn it for good? Would you heal the broken bodies that are in the hospital? Would you comfort grieving families? And Lord Jesus, you know the evil plans that the enemy has. You know the evil that's being hatched in the shadows at every turn in every community. Would you expose it? Would you foil it? May it come to nothing. And as I often pray, put a firewall between the wicked and the vulnerable. Put a firewall between the enemy's wicked schemes and those who are totally unsuspecting in their pathway. Jesus, we pray, make us intercessors, every one of us, so we would discern and know how to pray for our families, for our communities, that we can thwart evil before it happens. But when it does, help us to be a compassionate people, to be available, to love, to serve, and to help carry each other through. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You know, it sure seems we've entered into an accelerated day of lawlessness. We need revival. We're desperate for it. We need change of hearts. We need transformed lives. We need the truth that sets men free. And what that means is we need Jesus. So that is really why we're here every day on Faith Radio. We're not here just to take up space or to entertain you. We are here to see the world transformed with the radical, transformative love of Jesus. And it is a powerful thing to follow our King. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here every day. So some of the things we'll talk about with Than today is how do we anchor ourselves in eternity while seeking a measure of peace and security in our nation? What about the infrastructure bill that was just passed to law? What about OSHA's private employer vaccine mandate, all the litigation around that? About abortion, any updates from Than on that? What is biblical justice? We'll try to get to that. And I want to draw from a couple of Than's books, In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. So we got a lot of ground to cover. But as always, we welcome your questions and comments. But this is always meant to be a humble, civil conversation around tough topics. And nobody models it better, in my view, than Than. And that's why we welcome your questions and comments. But that is the tone we are setting for this hour. One more quick announcement before we hear from Than. We are reading through the Gospel of Luke again this year, but our own Angie Smith, one of our producers, is hosting a podcast to accompany the Bible reading. It all starts December 1st. You can sign up, find more information on the web, myfaithradio.com. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Secular Live. He's also author In Search of the King, fantastic book. My Fame, His Fame, another one. So good. Than and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope. And we sure love you, Than. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, I'm so, so very glad to be with you today. And I just, I know I speak for your entire audience when I say that it is so, so good to hear your voice. I know that you're gaining strength and that you're coming out of this. And as you mentioned in the open there, there are a lot of us that have been praying for you. But I just wanted to say publicly as we start here, there are so many of us who benefit so richly from your regular encouragement, your regular strengthening in our lives. And so I know this is a process and I know you're still sort of working through the end of it, but I just wanted you to know that it is so very good to hear your voice and to be able to have a conversation with you. It's even more special than usual.
Oh, Than, thank you. And that you and Brooke would be a text away. I knew you would. And it meant so much to me to be able to call on you both. And so thank you. Praise God. Again, we can't do this without each other. And I'm so grateful that that I have you and Brooke to walk with. What a gift. Well, you know this. You've been on plenty of times. We love to start by talking scripture. And I'm wondering what the Lord's been impressing upon your heart.
Yeah, I've been pondering 1 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, Susie, and there are sort of, at least in my mind, I kind of break it down into two different parts for this passage. And the first part, the first few verses, talks about how we are jars of clay that contain a treasure within. That's what the language is there. And it says that because of that treasure, it says we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. It says we're perplexed, and you know who among us hasn't been perplexed lately, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And Susie, I love that part, but it's really the second part of this. It's verses 10 through 12 that I've really been sitting in lately, and I've been considering how to apply to my life. I just wanted to read those verbatim. It says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And Susie, wow. I just want more than anything for the life and power of Jesus to flow from my life, for it to be the thing that is the most evident about who I am. And I know that that's a healthy desire, but I just, you know, too often I think it materializes in my life in a way that's rooted in me, in my strength, and my desire to advance good ends up looking a lot like trying to force my own desires into existence. And so As I read this passage and as I meditate on it, it just reminds me that the life of Jesus actually takes residence in me in the very space that's vacated by my dead self, right?
So come on. Amen.
When I, in my sort of my vigor to do good, when I fail to die to self and I fail to lay down my own desires, Susie, I'm actually depriving him of the very space he wants to fill. And I think it shortchanges a move of his power through me. So I'm just pressing in to try to learn how to do that better. How do I better lose my life? How do I better relinquish my life in exchange for an infilling of him and his power?
That's so good. This is why I asked this question. And I'm thinking about, you know, Paul says, death for me means life for you. We could do a whole show on that, Than, when you think about all the opportunities really to die to our flesh, to die to our imagined rights, to die to certain things so that someone else can flourish. And again, it's not to say that you sacrifice yourself in a way, and Jesus has already done that. But you know what I'm saying, where the pound of flesh that we're constantly trying to hang on to, if we could surrender that and say, Lord, you'll be my defender, you'll be my deliverer, but help me to walk in love. I mean, boy, we need that today.
You know, there's a short little book that was written by Watchman Nee. It's called Sit, Stand, Walk. And my mother and father-in-law were in town a couple of weeks ago, and they left a copy for us. And Brooke and I have just been working through it. It's very short, but it takes some time to go through because of how profound it is. And the concept that you're talking about, Susie, is really what it's all about, that we have to first sit in the mercy and grace of Jesus and what he did on the cross before we can stand in the face of opposition and against what this world would throw against us. And before ultimately we can walk out his will and his mission for us. All of those things, Susie, are first rooted in a dying to self and a sitting in what he has already accomplished. And then if we do that, what he can accomplish through us is so much greater than we could ever accomplish on our own strength.
So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk for a moment about just the lawlessness. Now, there have been other generations where lawlessness was, you know, rampant and at play, but this is our generation and this is our day. And there does seem to be an acceleration of lawlessness. You think about the looting that's taking place right now in the Bay Area. You think about this drive-through tragedy in Wisconsin. Everywhere you turn, you're hearing about things that take your breath away. What are we to make of the lawlessness, and what are we to do about it as believers? More with Dan Bennett in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Our good friend Dan Bennett joins us every month to offer us a faith perspective from the Hill. He lives and works in the epicenter of politics. I should say he works in the epicenter of politics. He lives on a farm, which I absolutely love. But anyway, we're going to just talk through some of the things that are on the table today, in the news today, and try to seek just a faith perspective from Than. So let's start with the lawlessness issue. Again, I know, you know, in every generation there are, you know, lawlessness can run rampant. But the Bible also did say in the days of Christ's return, it will be as in the days of Noah, which was rampant lawlessness, which means the vulnerable suffer the most. So what do you make of where we find ourselves today?
Well, first, Susie, if I could give you a quick farm update, because that actually puts me in a better place to talk about some of the lawlessness.
Yes.
We processed, Susie, this is a cause for celebration. We processed our very first two pigs on the farm a couple of weeks ago, and we've tasted the fruit of those efforts, had a little hamsgiving with friends over the weekend, and
wow.
Let me tell you, it was cause for rejoicing.
That's amazing.
But with that, maybe happier note, lawlessness, there's no question in my mind that it has increased in rapid progression over these last couple of decades, Susie. And I don't think anyone would really dispute that. It's all around us. And I do think it's a sign that our separation from God's perfect will has increased and our need for him has grown as well. But you know, whenever the question of law or lawlessness comes up, I'm always reminded about the passage in Matthew. I don't remember the exact reference, but it talks about when lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. And I think that there is a there's a risk for the church here, Susie. I mean, clearly those that don't belong to Jesus Christ, who haven't subscribed to his teachings and to follow him, their lawlessness is going to increase. And it makes me the most concerned for what happens inside my heart and what happens inside the heart of those of us who profess to follow Jesus. I just hope that when we look around a broken world, it will deepen our recognition that we have a need for him, lest we be like what we see around us, rather than it causing us to get discouraged or beat down and cause our love to grow cold. And I would just, you know this, Susie, we've worked through difficult things with you, and I've been very transparent about some of the struggles over the last few years. This is a challenge. When you see lawlessness around you in your communities and in your government and in your the people close to you, it is a challenge to remain, to keep your eyes fixed on your Savior. But that would be where I would ask all of us to put our attention. Yes, we work for justice in our communities. Yes, we work to draw those who have gone wayward back to him. But Susie, we can only do that if we don't let our own love grow cold and if we continue to press closer to our Savior.
Well, that was going to be a follow-up question, just that, and we've talked about it, as you said before, but, you know, the only way we can even show up in the public square, and not only to be taken seriously, but to reflect God's heart as Christ followers, is to do the daily hard work of our hearts. And I think it just seems so prevalent in the body of Christ that, like, the bets are off because things are, the times are so evil, because things have gone awry on so many levels. We somehow feel absolved from doing the hard work of going, search me, oh God, know my heart, show, point out anything in me that offends you. Because if we really want to walk in, really, for lack of a better phrase, anointing and power, if we want prophetic wisdom and insight for the times, our hearts have to be a pure place. And truly, the world is looking to stumble over a Christ follower who's not acting like one. So this is a critical hour for us to be really doing the work of the heart so that we can steward our perspective. Amen?
Amen and amen. And, you know, a couple of verses come to mind. One I've talked about repeatedly on this broadcast, and I'm going to keep coming back to it. It's 1 Chronicles 28. We're called to be strong and courageous and then do the work. There's a very practical component to what you and I are called to. The other one I would mention is out of Job, where he talks about, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, even if we're afflicted on all sides. And this goes back to our opening verse, actually. If we're hard-pressed on all sides, our trust needs to remain in him. And Susie, I think I would maybe go even super practical on this. One of the conversations that Brooke and I have been having very consistently these days is, you know, the stress comes in on all sides. The struggles are abounding. I recognize flaws in my own heart. And it's very easy for me to get really singularly obsessed with the struggle. And I put my eyes on the struggle. And you know what happens when I do that is I really get sucked into it. And I can't think about anything other than the struggle. And one of the things that Brooke has been just incredibly encouraging and very good for me is she has constantly reminded me to instead to stand proactively on the promises of God. Put my attention on the promises, and that will actually pull me out of the struggle. And I'll tell you, it takes daily pivoting and recalibration in order to do that. But I really do think that's the key to being effective when in times like we live in.
Mm-hmm. Love the way you put that, even proactively taking the stand. So maybe each of us look for places where we're being baited into toxicity of the soul, where the enemy is like, take the bait. Drink the poison. I want you to be a toxic believer. And we go, no, actually, I'm going to find a promise that correlates to the threat. And I'm going to activate my faith and stand on the promise. And devil, you don't have a chance to pull me off. I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because I know anything and everything I do for him is not in vain. It is time for us to be awakened to the promises of God. So I love Brooke's advice for you. Nothing like a godly wife, tell you that.
Amen.
All right. Let's talk about this one, the thoughts on the $1.2 trillion. It's hard for me to even say that number, I'm telling you. But the infrastructure bill signed into law, what do you say?
Yeah, that's actually the smaller of the two spending bills that are being talked about, Susie. The $1.2 trillion infrastructure bill was enacted a couple of weeks ago. President Biden signed it into law after both the House and the Senate passed it. And I know we've talked about these measures a couple of times on the broadcast, but just as a reminder, that's the one that had a little bit of bipartisan support. It is a little more traditional infrastructure. Probably the bill that's getting more attention in the same debate is what the president calls the Build Back Better Act. It's a social spending bill, really, and it's not traditional infrastructure. It's social welfare programs, really, is what it is. But Susie, that bill also passed the House last week. It's approximately $2 trillion as we speak right now, although it still has to go through the United States Senate. I would maybe say a couple of things on that. First of all, I think last month we talked about how there was a provision in that bill that would have given the IRS the ability to really access anyone's checking account based on some expenditure requirements that were in there. Susie, that provision came out of the bill. So the reason I bring that up is I think that's a very good example of when people engage constructively and on a wide scale level, you can see improvements happen. That provision came out of the bill because of all of the negative attention that it got. So that's a good thing. However, again, we're kind of going over the line into fans' opinion here. But in my opinion, when we face the kind of inflation that we're looking at now in an economy that's still struggling to fully open after these extended lockdowns and the headwind of employers having a hard time finding employees for jobs, I just think, Susie, it's the worst time in the world to see this kind of spending come out of Washington, D.C. All of that spending ultimately comes from the American people, comes in the form of a greater taxation burden. There's just no other way for the government to derive money. So I think it's a conversation we really need to soberly have. And I think there is a pretty significant economic threat from going down this path. And I think if the bill does pass, I think an economy that's already getting squeezed is probably going to get squeezed even harder. So that bill's in the United States Senate now. Sometime between now and Christmas, you're going to see them consider it, and we will see where it goes from there.
And how do you pray as a believer?
I think we need a pause. Honestly, Susie, I pray for wisdom on both sides of the aisle. That, I mean, kind of like the conversation we just had a moment ago, that cooler, leveler heads would prevail, that maybe these ideas would be debated and weighed on their merit. I will tell you right now, it seems to be a team game, right? It's Republicans versus Democrats on their ideas rather than putting ideas forward and seeing which one has the most merit. My prayer would be that our leaders do what is required of statesmen and actually look at what is good for the people who have put their trust in them and make a decision accordingly. Again, fans' opinion here. I think the proper conclusion on this one is to reject the bill and to leave more of those decisions on how American tax dollars are spent or kept inside families.
Amen. I watched a TBN special with Alan Jackson. He's a regular on our show. He's just one of my favorites. Humble, wonderful man of God. And he interviewed a friend of his who's a scholar from China. And that man talked about how for over a decade, they shut down all universities, all learning, and they were really kind of obliterating anything to do with capitalism. And just the suffering that this man went through and how God really got him to the U.S. And he's got a doctorate and a couple other things going. I mean, he is brilliant, but he said Americans must know that there's something better than free. He says it's freedom. You know, we want so many things for free, but he said that, you know, what's much, much better than getting everything for free is actual freedom. You know, freedom to work, freedom to dream, freedom to have the tension of sorting through your dreams, freedom of thought, that you can have an opinion that's different than the company line and the narrative that's being espoused. And he said, freedom is so much better than free. And I just, that was super sobering and super insightful. We just have a minute, but any thoughts?
I would just say there's a very specific reason that for more than 200 years, there have been people flocking to one country in the world
right.
more than any other. And it's because
right.
people yearn and desire. And Susie, I would go so far and be so bold as to say we were created to be free and to be able to freely pursue mm-hmm. our Creator. And look, one of the things that's challenging for some people is that means other people have a freedom to make a different choice than you too. But that can be a good thing. That's what we were founded on, and that's what will cause us to continue to flourish in the future.
Wow, so good. Talking to Than Bennett, when we come back, we'll talk about these OSHA mandates, the litigation around them, and where we're going from here. We'll be back in a minute. Sink in. His goodness surrounds you. Blessings and mercy chase you and overtake you. You belong to Jesus. His goodness surrounds you. So let that in, especially as we enter into this Thanksgiving holiday. I'm Susie Larson. Our good friend Than Bennett joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the hill. And I forgot to mention, we've got a handful of copies of this book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God, and based on Habakkuk. And it's just this holy appeal. God, do it in our day too. If you need a book like that, where you just want so much to appeal appeal to God, to see him move in our day. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So let's talk now about these OSHA mandates, the litigation. What's happening? What are you hearing?
Yeah, Susie, I think when I was on with you last month, I think we were hearing about the mandate coming out, but it had not yet been issued. It was issued now several weeks ago. It's the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, most people know it as OSHA. They have mandated that all employers with 100 or more employees institute a vaccine mandate requirement by January 4th. Now, there are some provisions in the regulation that allow for testing for those who opt out of the vaccine, and there's also some pretty decent religious exemption language in there. We were concerned that there might not be. There was that language in there. However, I've been pretty transparent on your broadcast before, even though I'm fully vaccinated, I think that having the vaccine available for folks is a very positive thing. I think it's extremely poor public policy to pull that decision-making away from individuals and draw it to the federal government. So I've been pretty concerned about the rollout of this mandate. And predictably, very shortly after it was issued, there was a rash of legal challenges filed against it. Really, in virtually every circuit court in the country, there were challenges filed against it. And Susie, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is based in Louisiana, put what's called a stay on enforcement on the mandate. And that essentially means that the administration can't enforce this mandate while the litigation plays out. And I will tell you, I was encouraged that the administration pretty quickly honored that directive. There was some question about whether or not they would try to be a little more confrontational if a court did put a stay in place. They've actually suspended any progression of the enforcement while the litigation plays out. So I think that's a good thing. But the posture that we're in legally going forward now is there are cases in all of these different circuits. And so it created this slightly unusual legal circumstance where they had what was called a circuit lottery. And it means they randomly chose a circuit court to hear all of these challenges in sort of a consolidated fashion. And the Sixth Circuit Court, which is based in Ohio, quote, won that lottery. So all of those cases are going to be heard by the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals in an expedited fashion. And then, Susie, I mean, this is not guaranteed, but I think it's extremely likely that no matter which way the Sixth Circuit Court rules, I think this is going to be a matter that's going to end up at the Supreme Court of the United States in pretty short order. I would say, and probably in a matter of a few weeks here, but in either event, the Sixth Circuit is going to hear it. And in the meantime, enforcement of the mandate is not being pursued by the administration due to that ruling out of the Fifth Circuit.
Where do you anticipate all of this going? I mean, ultimately, do you think that they're going to be able to mandate these companies and fine companies? And I mean, do you think this could actually play out in that way?
It could. I think the challenges to the mandate are ultimately going to prevail. Susie, I say that with a little bit of hesitation. It's always a dangerous thing to predict what constitutional debates, especially close ones, will result in. And I would just tell you, based on, I mean, I think the case is very, very strong, but I don't think it's open and shut. The court is going to have to take a look at how grave the danger is if it's a grave enough danger that the federal government has a role on it, and then if there is a less burdensome way to achieve an end. Now, I think the Constitution lays out a format where each state is better positioned to make those determinations. Each state also has the police power, Susie, and so any sort of fine or any type of punishment, so to speak, for a violation, I think the Constitution pretty clearly gives that to the state. So I think in the end, I don't think this mandate is likely to succeed, but I do think there are some slightly more nuanced arguments that are going to have to play out before we get there. And maybe if I could just take the liberty of pulling back just a little bit and talk about not so much the legal case, but the public policy case. We talked a minute ago about giving space and freedom for our fellow citizens to make a choice that's different than us. Susie, I think the healthiest society, and I mean that in both a physical health and also just a civil society health way, the healthiest society is one where we don't have one size fits all, where we are able to make decisions that are right for our family inside the family unit. And ultimately, I think this is about a whole lot more than just, you know, whether or not a vaccine should be mandated. I think a lot of the argument, or a lot of what's at stake here, is whether or not individuals and families retain the autonomy to make those types of decisions. And so my personal view is that no matter where you come down on the vaccine issue, you ought to be very focused in on this litigation, and you ought to oppose a central government making those type of decisions for you.
Oh, so good. Appreciate that so much. You know, I know there's a different standard for government workers, but it literally broke my heart when I had read that, as I think this is correct, but pretty much every religious exemption application from our military was denied. Every one.
It was. That regulation was very stringent. They were, my understanding, I wasn't involved, obviously, in the direct application of it, was that the religious exemptions were not heard, essentially. And now, again, legally, there's a different standard when it comes to the federal government or to government contractors, or even if a private employer decides to implement a mandate. But Susie, the First Amendment of the United States is supposed to protect a right to free exercise of religion, really above or at least equal to any of the other first rights. So I was also grieved to see that. And I will say the government mandate for government employers to take a vaccine or lose their job is not nearly as flexible as the one that was for private employers coming out of OSHA. And so you actually did see quite a number of people walk away from their government jobs as a result of that. I think that's a travesty. I think the government lost a lot of good people for that. And I just hope and pray that we will learn from that, because I think if you see the same strategy roll out on the private employer level, Susie, I'm pretty confident you'll see the same thing. You will see every industry lose highly qualified people that, quite frankly, we all need.
I was going to say, in a day, we can't afford to lose, right?
Yep.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. How about the abortion case coming up for review in Supreme Court?
Yeah, there's actually two of them, Susie, and this is, I've told you this before, but I have so much optimism on this issue moving forward, and it's really because what we have always believed about how life originated with the Creator and how His fingerprint is on every preborn baby, that what we believe now can be shown more clearly than ever through science and with our physical eyes, Susie. And so as we look at these two cases that are now at the Supreme Court, one of them was actually already heard. On November 1st, they heard oral arguments in the case originating out of Texas. This is the law that bans most abortions once there's a heartbeat. So that usually is detectable around 6 weeks of gestation. But, you know, heartbeat is a critical sign of life. So once a heartbeat is present, the Texas law says that you cannot seek an abortion except to save the life of a mother. That argument was heard on November 1st. Susie will actually hear a decision in that case any day now. It's a slightly legal nuanced argument. It's whether or not the government can intervene before the law actually goes into effect. However, the case that's going to be heard on December 1st, so what is that? A little more than a week away, I guess. It's the Dobbs case originating out of Mississippi. Susie, this is a case that bans abortion after 15 weeks gestation. And if I could just maybe give a personal anecdote of why this case particularly is so important to me. When Roe versus Wade was decided back in the 1970s, there was sort of an accepted understanding that viability didn't take place until somewhere between 22 and 24 weeks. And so that's where we got this viability standard from. Obviously, 15 weeks is well before that. Well, Susie, our family has had the honor and the privilege of caring for a baby who was born before that viability age. She was on her way to an adoptive family. She came through our care. We were able to love on her. Susie, she turned one 2 months ago.
Wow.
So if you're telling me, or the government is trying to tell me, that she was not viable at the point she was born, I have a one-year-old to show you. So I'm just, wow. I'm so optimistic that when the court takes a look at the precedent that was set in Roe v. Wade and the legal underpinnings on which it was rooted, they will just see that it's just factually in error, and that we need to let states again engage this conversation. Not every state's going to come out in the same place. It's not going to outlaw abortion in one fell swoop, as much as I actually think that would be a good thing. But Susie, Roe versus Wade is bad law, and it's factually inaccurate. And the court is going to have to confront those facts on December 1st. We'll get a ruling next spring. And I've got to tell you, I am prayerfully very, very optimistic about the outcome of that case.
Boy, it's so important for us to know that. Like I said, this is a day for believers. All of us need to become intercessors. There's so much to intercede for, so much to pray about, you know, so much evil to thwart. Man, if you believe in the power of prayer, Scripture says, you know, the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. And one of the reasons we love to bring Than on is just to get a humble, biblical faith perspective on what's happening in our day. And now we take it to our prayer closet. You know, we intercede, we pray, and we civilly engage with humility and being informed in a way where people will take us seriously. And I love that you just bring that before us all the time, Than. And, you know, we've got a few minutes before the break, and we can start with this question and you can pick it up on the other side. But I also want to leave our last segment to talk about In Search of the King, what it means, kingship. What does lordship and kingship mean for us as believers? But first, say a word, if you would, just thoughts on biblical justice, Than, because there's a lot of conflict even in the body of Christ around that. I mean, there's some Christians, professing Christians, who basically have made justice minus Jesus. And that actually is, you know, I think that's a cop-out, because righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. But if you leave Jesus out of it, people aren't going to oppose you. You're just a good person caring about just causes. Do you know what I'm saying? And yet others really want to get away from the conversation altogether because it's been interpreted in ways that aren't always good for our culture. So what do you know about biblical justice? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, amen to that. Biblical justice is a mandate for Jesus followers, plain and simple. But I do think our application of that gets confused quite a bit. And, you know, the word is full of commands around the idea of justice. But the picture that I like the best in Scripture is Micah 6:8. And this is very familiar to all of us, but I think it really behooves us to look at the language of Micah 6:8. And when the question is asked, what does God require of us? There are three components: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And so, Susie, all of our justice seeking should have all three of those components. So, you know, when we seek a vengeance-based justice, that is not demonstrating a love of mercy. And when we seek a justice that is, you know, only consumed with the defense of our own personal rights, that's not walking humbly. So even when we're pursuing a justice that's rooted in compassion and one that puts the rights of others first, I think we need to notice the voice in that commandment. It doesn't put us in a seat of judgment. It doesn't say, go attain justice, even though there might be times where that is a task. It says, do justly. It's talking about how we should act in a personal capacity. So It's just not first and foremost a command for us to ensure that others are brought to justice. It's a command that we act justly, that we aren't perpetrating injustice, and that those we encounter are treated justly by us. So I just think any discussion about justice has to start with that inspection of whether or not we are doing justly. And then I would land where you started, Susie. If there is a human-based justice, one that is absent of Jesus and his teachings, I don't actually think that's biblical justice.
Very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about just even the title of your first book, In Search of the King, moving from a search for the King to discovery of the King. Ultimately, service to the King. I love that. Jeremiah says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What does kingship mean for us? And maybe how do we need to adjust our lives? If we have a King, which we do, Jesus, if he's Lord, Are there adjustments? Are there places in us that are maybe out of rank that we're not even aware of? And why does that matter? We'll talk with Dan about that next. Holy like you are. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Having a great conversation with our good friend, Than Bennett. He's the author of a couple of books. One I want to draw from. We'll have to get, I don't have a copy of that anymore, but I want to get it and want to draw from it a few more times when you're on the show, Than. But we've been just talking about faith perspective from the Hill of what's going on in politics today and how can we embrace a faith perspective and not be derailed by the angst so we can walk in faith and we can be a voice of reason in a world that seems like it's lost its mind on so many levels. In your books, In Search of the King, Moving from a Search for the King to a Discovery of the King and Ultimately Service to the King, talk about just kingship. I mean, what that means for us as believers, maybe parts of kingship that we've not really given some thought to.
Yeah, first of all, Suzy, I mean, this book came out in 2017, and it's hard to believe it was only 4 years ago. So much has happened in that span of time. And I would just tell you, I am so humbled and gratified at the word that God was already speaking, both in my life and then I think ultimately into the culture around me through this book. And it, I really do think it speaks to the moment that we are still in, and this this question of who ultimately is the king in our life. You referenced the verse leading into the break there, Suzy, that the book was rooted in, Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And it's, you know, it's interesting. Jeremiah 29:11 sort of gets all of the fanfare in that chapter. That's the one that says that, you know, God has a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. And that's certainly a wonderful promise. But that those plans that God has and his desire to prosper us, they're all rooted in our aligning ourselves with his ultimate plan and being drawn into his heart and aligning our desires with his heart and ultimately deciding that he is going to be king of our lives. Susie, there's a story that I tell. It's actually a C.S. Lewis story from his novel, The Horse and His Boy. And it's been a little while since I've mentioned this, so we'll see if I can remember it exactly. But the main character in Lewis's book, Shasta, he's fleeing from an enemy, and he's trying to get to this to the land of Archenland to warn King Loon about the approaching enemy and the threat that they pose to the land of Archenland. And when he gets through the gates just ahead of the enemy, he finds that the king is not there. And rather than being despondent and asking why the king isn't there or how in the world did this happen, he asks the question, where? Where is the king? His only concern is what direction he needs to be pointed in order to continue his pursuit to find the king. And I've returned to that so many times during these last several years when there's been so much strife around us. It's very easy to get drawn into the circumstances. But I think the only relevant question really for a Christ follower is, where is the king? Because if we are following him and if we've given our entire lives to him, all we really need to be concerned about is that we're facing him, that we're pursuing him, and that we can trust him to lead us where we need to go. So that's the question I would leave listeners with. Where is the king? Are you asking that on a daily basis?
Boy, that's so good. In your book, My Fame, His Fame, you said, no matter what our glimpse into the eternal may be, it is the act of choosing the things of the eternal that makes us effective for his fame here on earth. It is what enables us to move from a place of being eager to shed the bonds of earth to one of desperation to use the precious little time we've been given here to its fullest. A deeper understanding of what is to come will lead to a more fervent desire to redeem our time in the present. And I know I've told this story numerous times on the show, but I feel like it's perfect for this context. But when I had Johnny Erickson Tata on a few years ago, and she talked about how after her diving accident, everything blurred together for her once she left the hospital, her days, her moments. And imagine this, a late teen, you know, 18, 19 years old, and her whole life ahead of her in a wheelchair. And she started to sink into a depression until a friend came to visit her and said, Johnny, remember, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 thousand years is like a day. And she said, you've always heard, you know, days like a thousand years. But she said it occurred to her that a thousand years is also like a day. She said the Lord impressed upon her heart that he is such a God of multiplication. He's such a God of presence. He's such a God taken with his people that we can actually bear a thousand years of the fruit in a single day. So she said, for me, the days were blurring together until I realized when I intercede, when I pray, when I worship, the quantifying effect in the heavenly realm, I could never fully appreciate. And I say all that to say, Than, that the enemy wants to bait us into so much angst, to be such earthbound travelers, that we don't see eternal potential everywhere around us. And yet, what if we took that seriously and thought, I have an opportunity to bear a thousand years of the fruit today in the way that I respond to someone I'm tempted to be offended by, someone I'm tempted to be rude to, someone I'm tempted to hate because they are, you know, defying everything that I hold sacred. How do I bear eternal fruit in this place? I think that is the way we have to live, and the way that really we're going to find joy and purpose in it all, you know?
Man, I love that so much. And it reminds me of, again, C.S. Lewis. He said, those who do the most for the present world are those who think most of the next. It's because we've stopped thinking of the next world that we've become so ineffective in this one. And Susie, you were talking about Joni there. And, you know, if you look around today, I think it's fair to say that everyone is hurting, including that person that you have a visceral disagreement with. Everyone is hurting. And so, you know, they may have lashed out at you. There may have been a difference of opinion, and they may have unfairly attacked you. But Susie, if we can start looking at them with eyes that recognize that they are hurting just as much as we are and respond accordingly, I think we'll see our impact grow. And then just to your point about the proportion of our impact, this is something, again, that Brooke and I talk a lot about. If we put our very best foot forward and we have wild success on human terms, Susie, we're going to come to the end of our lives, and that's not going to have been worth a whole lot. What will be worth a lot is if we will actually say, okay, my best isn't good enough, but his best in my emptied self is beyond anything I could think or imagine. And that's really at the core of the My Fame, His Fame book. When Habakkuk looked around his world and saw a broken culture, and he wanted God to fix it. And God basically said, well, I've been ready to fix it, but I've been waiting for you to be willing to carry my power and my fame. And so you get to the end of the short book in chapter 3, and finally Habakkuk acknowledges God's fame. He says, I'm in awe of your deeds. And then this is the phrase that really captivated my heart and led to the writing of this book. Susie, he asked God, he said, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Susie, if we will echo that call and yield ourselves to his working, we will see greater things than we could imagine. And it won't be because of us. It's because he wants to use us to accomplish his will. That's what I want.
That's what I want too. And then, you know, God is doing that. I mean, there are believers all over the place right now that are taking that call seriously, that have humbled themselves, that have, you know, said, purify my heart, that are engaging, you know, not in everything that everybody wants them to, but what God has asked them to. I am hearing from people then who are saying, I am walking in answers to prayer now that I have waited years to see a breakthrough in, but it's being put in the press, in the wine press of the times that we're in, you know, having to reckon with how much apathy has been in my faith, to have really kind of be in the wine press and the boot camp of the soul. And in that place, as you say, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy and do something in our day. He's doing it. I mean, there are pockets of God moving, and I just think it should, you know, inspire a taste and a thirst and a hunger for God like never before, because he's not apathetic. He's not indifferent. He's moving on the earth. He's just looking for faith. And I'm praying he'll find it in you and find it in me. And Than, I cannot thank you enough for the time today. We just love and appreciate you so much.
My goodness. Amen and amen. His fame is building. It's smoldering, Susie, and it's coming through the land. And it's coming through the land as we yield to him. So we love you. Glad you're feeling better and looking forward to continuing to hear your voice.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, I sure pray you found some encouragement here today. It is swelling in the land. And each of us, as we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face and we turn from our own wicked ways, God will hear from heaven. He will answer our prayer. He will heal our land. So your fear of God has national implications. How you walk with God and steward your frustrations, it matters in the bigger scheme of things. So let's walk humbly with our God. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.